I'm not going to go as long as I usually do, but that's fatal for last words. But just about the Lord's table, and then we'll take the Lord's table, and then we'll have a time of just what we like to have, an open meeting where the body gets to minister to each other a little bit, share a verse, suggest a song. If the men have maybe a short message they want to preach, we tend to want to keep the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ today and really his sacrifice, which is what the Lord's table really shows us. And just want to say hello to William. Thank you for joining us, William. Thank you for being here. And Elisha, I want to introduce you properly. I want to get the right prophet, Elisha, not Elijah. All right, so let's jump right in today, all right? Let's jump. If you would find two places in your Bible, we're going to sing more later. Just tell me, Josh, are we good? Okay. Genesis chapter 40 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to find those two places, Genesis chapter 40 and 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Genesis 40 and 1 Corinthians 11. You know, the Lord gave the church this ordinance. He told us as often as we would to kind of just keep this memorial. And we're doing it here this morning. We're going to try to do it every 2 months or so. And you got to sit back and wonder, at least I have to, you should too, why the Lord gave the church this ordinance. Why did he tell us to do this? It's good that you know why the things you believe that you believe. It's good that you know why and have a reason for the hope that lieth in you. And the answer, ironically, can be found somewhat in Genesis chapter 40. A couple of people in jail with Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 40, verse 12, look what happens here. These guys have a dream, and Joseph is in jail with them, the butler and the baker. And Joseph starts to speak to them and interpret it for them. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 12, it says, "And Joseph said unto him," meaning the butler, this is the interpretation of it, "the three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." He said, "You're going to get it all back, butler." And in verse 14, look what Joseph asks. "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." Now jump down to verse number 20. "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants." And watch verse 21. "And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again." He got restored just like Joseph predicted. But look at verse 23. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." You know, like the butler who was restored and forgot Joseph, believers are prone to forget the Lord Jesus Christ once our lives have been delivered from the dungeon. We tend to forget. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 11, which is what I asked you to flip to or have in your other hand, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23, which is where Paul really talks about this Lord's table, this ordinance that the church has. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So this thing that we do called the Lord's table is a time of remembrance. It's a time to kind of remember what Jesus Christ did for us when he died upon that cross. Now look at verse 26. Look what he says. "For as often as ye eat this bread," you could do it every week, every 6 weeks, every 2 months, "as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," watch what he says, "ye do show or symbolize or picture or portray the Lord's death till he come." You see, this ordinance is a memorial. It's a way to preserve memory. like the World War II Memorial in D.C. or the Vietnam Memorial in D.C. or any of these famous memorials that you may have visited. They're places to make us stop and remember people who gave their lives that we might be free. And it's a table to help us remember his sacrifice. It is not an altar to reenact his sacrifice. Eli's going to fold that card table up, stick it in his car, and take it home when we're done. I'm going to drink the rest of the juice, whatever's left over. Part of me is tempted to take a piece of bread, throw it on the floor, and stamp on it just to upset some of your religious sensibilities. Because it's just bread, and it's just juice. It's a symbol that points us to what Christ did on the cross. It's not a sacrifice that puts Jesus Christ on the cross again. You know, if I made a little symbol like this, a heart, that heart shape would point you to the idea of love behind it. But that heart shape is not love. It's a representation that reminds us of love. And these elements are representations of what Jesus did. They're not the very things themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ died once for all forever, but he gave us this table to make us all stop and remember. So I want to talk about very briefly, faster than usual. Pat talks fast. I'm going to talk on extra 1.5 speed, right? But I want you to think about, before we take the table, some things that we should remember by this ordinance. Let's pray. Bless you. Father, thank you for this time and for this day and for my brethren that we could gather around this table, Lord. And I pray in these minutes and the time that we have to share and bless each other and minister to one another, I pray that, Lord, what you did and who you are would be paramount and preeminent today. Help us not to quench the spirit, Lord, but help us to be subject to your Son and his sacrifice today. In Jesus' name, amen. Stay right there. Look at 11, verse 23. Number one, which I think you could remember from this table, is remember the bruising. Remember the bruising that Jesus endured. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which also I received unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it. And said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. If you came in a few minutes before we started, we broke the bread and we laid it out on those tables. Why? Because the bread that we break reminds us of his body that was broken for you. That's what it's got to make you think about. Go to Isaiah 53, familiar portion, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, flip fast so I could talk fast. Isaiah 53, verse number 4, prophesying of the suffering Savior 700 to 800 years before he would come. It's about Jesus. It's not about Israel. It's about Jesus. And Isaiah 53, verse 4, it speaks of that Messiah and says, surely he hath borne our griefs and hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought God was doing that to him. We thought God was putting him through the ringer. And he was. But verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you forget that Jesus Christ was slapped, spit upon, smitten, scourged, scorned, stripped, and crucified? Do we forget why? For me, for you. Verse 5, our transgressions, our laws that we broke against the holy God, our iniquities, our tendency to be lawless, our peace, our hope of being made peace with God. You know, Isaac Watts writes that famous line in a song we sing, was it for crimes that I have done he groaned upon the tree? You know what the answer is, beloved? A resounding yes. He was forsaken for me so that I would never be forsaken. You know, it was May 21st, 1946. The place was Los Alamos, New Mexico. A young and daring scientist was carrying out a necessary experiment in preparation for the atomic test to be conducted in the waters of the South Pacific. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before. In his effort to determine the amount of uranium necessary for a chain reaction, scientists call it the critical mass, he would push, right, Shannon? He would push two hemispheres of uranium-235 together. Then just as the mass became critical, he would push them apart with his screwdriver, thus instantly stopping the chain reaction. But that day, just as the material became critical, the screwdriver slipped. The hemispheres of uranium came too close together, and instantly the room was filled with a dazzling bluish haze. Young Lewis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby possibly saving himself, tore the two hemispheres apart with his hands and thus interrupted the chain reaction. By this instant, self-forgetful daring, he saved the lives of the seven other persons in the room. As he waited for the car that was to take him to the hospital, he said quietly to his companion, "You'll come through all right, but I haven't the faintest chance myself." It was only too true. 9 days later, he died in agony. 20 centuries ago, the Son of the living God walked directly into sin's most concentrated radiation, allowed himself to be touched by its curse, and let it take his life. And by that act, he broke the chain reaction. He broke the power of sin because he was broken for us. Hallelujah. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's a true story, 1 Peter chapter 2. Remember that, guys. Remember that. Remember. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Look at the Bible says, 1 Peter 2, 21. "For even hereunto were ye all called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That table helps us remember that the cross is what sin cost the Son of God. That's the first thing. Can you go to Matthew 26? I'll give you a couple more quick ones. Matthew 26. I just want to get your mind ready before you receive this, that we don't do this flippantly. Matthew 26. Remember the bruising. How about this? Remember the blood. Remember the blood. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you appreciate these things as I'm doing in my mind right now. I don't just want to yammer on. I want to really take these things in. Matthew 26, 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" You know, do you and I really understand how important the blood of Jesus Christ is? You know, we read labels for everything. We read labels for everything we eat, things we wear, things we buy. I wonder, have you read the fine print about the blood? We can't talk and sing enough about the blood. You say, "Oh, that sounds like a slaughterhouse religion." No, that's just God's religion. He talks a lot about the blood. Flip with me to Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you some of the fine print about the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1, verse 5. Don't get scared, folks. Don't get nervous. These are things to enjoy, appreciate, rejoice about. Take in, sober your mind up. So when you take the Lord's table, you realize, what have I been made a part of, and what has Jesus really done for me? Revelation 1, 5. Look what it says at the end of the verse. It's talking about Jesus Christ at the beginning. But look at the end of the verse. "Unto him that loved us," past tense, "and washed us," past tense, "from our sins in his own blood." The blood is what washed us from our sins against God in the past. That moment you called upon Jesus Christ, he applied that blood to your soul and washed all your sins away. You're not becoming saved. You are saved the moment you called upon him. Why? Because that blood is powerful. Go to 1 John, which is to the left, just a touch. 1 John 1. That's what the blood did in the past for you. Amen. That's what the blood did in the past for you. How about 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? What's it doing for you now? You know that blood has never lost its power like we sang? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk, this is about our walk, in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and there it is again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Hey, the blood didn't just wash us in the past. The blood is what keeps us clean as we walk with God in the present. Because we still mess up in the present. And we still need that cleansing power in the present. How do you get that? Through the blood. Go back to Revelation chapter 5. Let me show you what's going to happen in the future. Past, present, and future. Revelation 5 verse 9. This is a picture of heaven. This is where you're going if you're born again. This is your home. Revelation 5, 9, speaking of this great company, and they sung a new song. What were they singing about? Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. The blood is what we will be singing about as we worship Jesus Christ in the near future. It's all about the blood. We sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. This is supposed to make us remember that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We're doing a flip fest here. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 18. Look at this verse. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, a lot of you know that verse. You know why I turn to a verse a lot of us know? Because you know how Peter starts the verse? He goes, ye know these things. For as much as ye know. The problem is we know this. We know about the blood, we know about the death, we know about the burial, we know about the resurrection, but God sticks this thing in the New Testament church so we stop and remember what we already know and really lay hold on the truth of what we already know, what we profess to know with our mouth. May it really get down into our hearts. Now go to Colossians to the left a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 14. Colossians 1, verse 14. Look what it says there. Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom, meaning the Son in verse 13, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that modern versions of the Bible take out those three words, through His blood? I hope you're looking at a Bible right now that says, through His blood. You better have a book in front of you that reminds you that forgiveness only comes through His blood. Because, you know, you get to read in Revelation, and you read about this devil up there, and you read about this accuser of the brethren up there, and it says that those people overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So I wonder who would like to get rid of the blood. I wonder who would like to omit the blood. I wonder who would like to just delete the blood out of anything about our fellowship or about our Bibles. Somebody wrote, when I think of heaven and all the sights I'll see, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, the clear and golden street, why should I be present? Why should I enter in after all the sinful living and the wicked one I've been? In the presence of Jehovah, as I stand before the throne, the accuser of the brethren starts to read the things I've done. As I hear the awful charges, the question fills my mind, why should I not be put in hell to suffer for all time? It's through the blood. That's all I have to plea. It's through the blood that Jesus shed for me, not by works of my own righteousness, for filthy rags are they, but because of that old rugged tree hanging on dark Calvary. That is my only plea. It's through the blood. Remember the blood, beloved. Remember the bruising. Remember the blood. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. Let me give you two more quick ones. Remember the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. None of this stuff is new if you've been reading your Bible. Just trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remember the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 15. Look what he says. I speak as to wise men. A little sarcasm there because those Corinthians were a bunch of carnal, divisive babies. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You see, this table helps us remember that we are, if we're saved, one body. Just like we're going to all take from the same bread broken on that table, we all live by the one bread of life, Jesus Christ, that was broken for us. We are one, whether you like it or not. We are inseparably joined by the blood of Jesus. You know, Psalm 68 says that God setteth the solitary in families. He might have taken you, you might have been a lone gunman or a lone ranger or a lone whatever, and God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to make you part of something called my family. I'm going to make you part of something called my body. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, that's all of you, who sometimes were far off, even in Point Pleasant, right, who sometimes were far off or in Barnegat, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. No matter where you were spiritually, where you were physically, that blood of Jesus put you into one body. Verse 15, look at it. Look at it. Are you blessing the body Jesus Christ died for? How are you treating the body that Jesus Christ died to make you a part of? Are you keeping communion or are you sowing discord? You know, if I found the writings go to John 17, actually, go to John 17. If I found the writings of a loved one who was gone, and in those writings, I found his last dying wish. If I really loved that person, I would like to think that I would do what I could to try to fulfill my loved one's last dying wish that he put in writing. You know, John 17 is Jesus Christ's last dying wish. This is his last prayer, or some of his last prayers that he's making to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what he's saying to his Father. This is an insight into the mind and the wishes and the desire and the heart of your Savior. You know what he asked for? One of the last things he asked for before Judas shows up and they haul him out to that phony trial. John 17, 17, he's speaking about you. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, not just the disciples then, but watch, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you. Jesus Christ was praying for you 2,000 years ago. Amen? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. What is he praying on in verse 21? What is his big desire for his body, for his believers, for those that will be saved? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Our unity, our communion is the Savior's last dying wish. I hope you're endeavoring to keep that. I hope you never let nonsense get between that, because that's what he did so you'd be one. And God help you if you hurt the body. If you're lying to each other, repent. If you've got beef with each other, repent. If you've got a critical spirit towards each other, get down on your hands and knees and ask God to take it away. Because nothing will quench the spirit like that could creep into the church house. He wants you to remember that by this table. He says, this cup we bless, it's the communion of the body of Christ. This would be a great day if you got beef with somebody. I'm not saying you do. I'm not prophesying. But if you do, be a good day to take that brother or sister and say, you know what? I want to make this right. I'm sorry. I'm this, I'm that. Don't just bury the hatchet. Throw it so far into the ocean that it never surfaces again. And finally, Matthew 26. The Bible talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because you know what? It's not about you. It's about him, and it's about us. It's not, you are last. You want to have J-O-Y, joy, Jesus, others, and then yourself. You put yourself first, you get a word you can't even pronounce. You get a mess. You get, right? Y-J-O or Y-O-J. It doesn't work. It's got to be Jesus, others, and then yourself. And that's too hard for you? I love you, but that's why he died, so we could help each other and bless each other. Matthew chapter 26, verse 20. Last thing, I like you to remember the bruising, the blood, the body. And here's last. Remember the blessing that we get to be a part of this. Isn't that nice? Isn't that a blessing? We get to do this. We get to have a seat at this table. Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, it says, and so, wrong verse, verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. That would mean Judas was there, right, for this part. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto them, thou hast said. And as they were eating, they're eating something else now. Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples. And said, take, eat, this is my body. Can I say this right now? That this table, the blessing of this table, is that this table is only for believers. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask, I'm not going to hold a flashlight to your soul, I can't do that. But as it goes around, if you know you're not saved, don't take. Because this table is for believers. This table is for people that have been washed in the blood and made part of the things we talked about today. It's a place to remember who you are in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you in Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, verse 23, it says, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And then you read all the Gospels. Do you know something? Right after that happened, when he dipped the sop, if you read John's Gospel, it says, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out. Judas wasn't there for the Lord's table. Judas may have been there for the Passover in verse 20 and 21, but he had no seat at the Lord's table in verse 26. He was gone. That was just for the believers. That was just for the disciples. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? Guilty sinners get the blessing of sitting at his table and fellowshipping with him around his table. That doesn't make you say amen inside. I don't know, maybe it don't make you say amen with your mouth, but that's got to make you say amen inside. That the Son of God says, come and dine. Guilty, vile, helpless we, spotless Son of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? What a Savior. He says, come and dine. Like that guy Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, who did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. He couldn't stand before David, and you and I can't stand before God. But because of his grace, we have this grace wherein we stand. And we can stand by grace and sit and fellowship with the sinless Son of God. Why? Because what's on that table? What he did represented by that table. And let me give you one last blessing. Verse 29. This one, it's got to shake you out of your stupor. Not that you are, but just to, I got to shake myself when I read these things. Matthew 26, verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, its juice, beloved, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds his disciples that this table is only temporary. It's only for while we're down here. Because we're going to get to a place up there, we're not going to need to remember. We're going to see him with our eyeballs and sing with these blessed renewed vocal cords and walk with new bodies on a street of gold. And it's going to be as real or realer than the chair you're sitting on. You ever eat like a store-bought something? It's like an imitation something, like, you know, I got a burrito. You zapped it. That's not a burrito, right? You know, but you're like, oh, I just love these things. And somebody says, hey, if you like that stuff, wait till you try the real thing. And brothers and sisters, if we are blessed by our fellowship down here, if we're blessed by getting around that table down here, if we're blessed by just the symbol of what that table is down here, how much more are we going to enjoy the real thing? How much more are we going to sing and shout and praise and cry aloud and jump up and down and grab his feet like Mary did when she saw him risen? Man, what did Paul say? As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Go to Revelation 19. I'm telling you, I got just a verse left or two, right? He's coming. And man, one day, we're not going to need this table anymore. Eli is going to leave the card table behind. Man, he's going to leave the van behind. He's going to leave the house behind. He's going to leave the great generator he's got in the back of his house behind. He's going to leave all the tools behind. Everything's going to get left behind, and you're not going to miss a drop of it. I got things that, you know, but you're not going to miss any of it. Doesn't mean you hate your life. I'm going to enjoy this afternoon, as you should too. But you know what? You're leaving it all behind. And Revelation 19, verse number 7, look what the Bible says. Let us be glad and rejoice, amen, and give honor to him, amen, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write. He said, don't miss this part. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. He's like, I'm not fudging. I'm not faking. It's not a cunningly devised fable. You are going to one day, and what a day that will be, when you trade this for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We trade this ordinance down here where we look through a glass darkly and we just wish that we could see him. We just wish that sometimes we could hear his audible voice or hear his, feel his physical touch. We long for that day to have communion with him. And one day, boop, it's going to be gone. And one day, it's going to be face to face. It's more going to be like face to foot as you fall down before him and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then we just sit around and sup. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Amen. Finish where we started. Genesis 41. I'm done. Genesis 41. I'm trying to help you to remember, because we live in a world that just wants you to forget. Tomorrow morning, 5 a.m., the alarm clock's going to go off, and everything until you lay your head at night is going to try to make you forget what you thought about today. And in Genesis 41, that butler gets out. That butler gets out, and he's blessed again. And he's restored again, and there's a need again. And in Genesis 41, verse 9, then spake the chief butler, the one who had been restored, the one that Joseph had said was getting out of the dungeon, unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. See, this table helps us remember our fault. Not our sin. We all forget. It's a fault. It's not a sin. But how easily we forget Jesus Christ and what he did to save us. You know, and that's why he gave it to us, because he knows us. He knows our frame. He knows we need an occasional reminder, a recharge, a tune-up for our heart. And I remember after 9/11, people began, you know, putting those emblems on their cars and those details on their cars. And most of them usually had just two words, never forget. Right, those, and rightfully so, those men that ran into fire to save a city and save loved ones. You know what? God gives us a table so that in the busyness of being saved, the busyness of being born again, the busyness of being blood washed, God would just stamp those two words across our mind. Never forget. Never forget about the one who ran face first into the fire to save you from a devil's hell. Let's pray. And as we pray, we'll get ready to take the Lord's table. And I hope as you pray, just take some time with the Lord to really think about what we said today and get, ask him to get your heart right So you receive this table in the right heart with a grateful heart.